All right, Hebrews chapter number 6, but then you knew that. Hebrews chapter 6, we are flying along. We come all the way to verse number 9 this evening. Hebrews 6 and verse number 9. In fact, let's read verse 8 because there are two conjunctions here. But, verse number 8, that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. That sounds terrible. But, here's the second one. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope, unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Lord, bless your word tonight and minister to us one and all. Give us what we need and may we receive it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So we've had some warnings in verses 1 through 3. Serious consequences of not going on with the Lord in verses 4 through 6. Dark and severe sentence pronounced against some in verse number 8. And then verse 9 makes it evident that none of the Hebrews receiving this letter were guilty of the charges being made. They're being forewarned, but this material doesn't apply to them in their present circumstance. And thank God for that. And we note well that this verse 9, settles the matter of verses 1 through 6. Salvation is not being discussed. In fact, in all the list of things given by God or things participated in by those he is speaking about, salvation is not listed as one of them. So we've had the right view throughout the passage that this is not a warning that you could lose your salvation. It's a warning that you could end up with less benefit from your salvation in this life and certainly less reward in the life to come. These people are heirs of salvation, praise the Lord, and God is urging them to continue on. We persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And I just want to throw out something to you before we get on into the real subject matter topic for tonight. But if I ask you tonight, if you are saved, I know from having asked you one-on-one or individually, I know that I'm speaking to a room full of people who would say, yes, I'm saved. And that's great, because you don't hear that very often when you ask people, are you saved? You get all kinds of crazy non-biblical answers. But I believe this congregation would say, I am saved. What I wonder this evening, and I'm not going to field responses, I just think it'd be a nice exercise for you to do mentally or maybe with pen and paper in hand. If you are saved, what do you have that accompanies salvation? What is there in your life that is step 2 after being saved, or step 3 after being saved, or activities that you engage in now that you didn't engage in before you were saved, and things that you participate in now, or give your money to now that you didn't before you were saved? I don't know who's saved and who's not in America. Tons of people say they're saved. But I don't see many people who have things in their life that accompany salvation. And saved people with no accompanying virtue don't make for much of a church. In fact, a lot of those people don't even go to church. And saved people that don't have things that accompany salvation can live just like they're not saved. And we've talked about that often enough, but it'd just be a fair exercise not to compare ourselves one with another and not to boast one against another, but just to sit down sometime and ask yourself honestly, saved. Here's my spiritual birthday. Here's when I was born again. Now, what is there in my life that shows evidence of that? Maybe not even to others, but just to myself, because that's what we're going to talk about here. He says in verse number 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." We'll talk about verse number 10 on Sunday, Lord willing, "which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So I don't want to delve into this verse, but just, it's interesting, the things that accompany salvation. And he says your work and your labor. And it's well worth noting that of the dozen major verses in the New Testament which teach the eternal security of the believer because salvation is by grace and not by works, every one of them has next verse, next couple of verses, a call to good works. And what accompanies salvation may be improved character, but that'll take a little while. And it may be a more virtuous approach to living, and that can take a while, but it doesn't take but an hour to stop doing the works of the flesh and start doing the works of God. And it doesn't take a lot of training to stop serving the devil and start serving the Lord. And so the things that accompany salvation are obviously work and labor. And then he says, "which you've showed toward his name, in the administered to the saints and do minister." And again, just a little preview here. We'll get into this on Sunday. But people say, "Well, I'm just serving the Lord." Hebrews 6:10 says you serve the Lord by serving the saints. Amen. And if you're not serving the saints, you're not serving the Lord. Right. So all this freelance, you know, I'm an island and I'm independent of the independents and all the rest of that. That's not scriptural. Right. Not scriptural. Okay, so here we go. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. So the scripture presents assurance as attainable. The scripture sets forth assurance as an expectation. You are not supposed to wonder about your salvation. You're not supposed to doubt your salvation. And the way that you know that those who teach the loss of salvation in Hebrews 6:1 through 6 are wrong is those interpretations lead to full doubt, not full assurance. And the Lord says that everyone who is saved has available to them, it's attainable, full assurance of salvation. The scripture says, make your calling and election sure. Are you sure? The scripture says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Do you know that of a certainty? The scripture says, I'm persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Is that your persuasion? And it can be, and it should be. The Spirit itself bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. And there ought to be this agreeing with the Holy Ghost. If salvation is by grace, then you can know that you're saved. If salvation is by works, then you never have to doubt your salvation on the basis of your works. Now he's talking here to people, he says, now I want you to do the work, I want you to do the labor, I want you to serve God, I want you to serve others. But I also want you to have full assurance. And full assurance is something that accompanies or is intended to accompany salvation. It is possible for us in temporal matters, not heaven, not once we get to heaven, right now, it's possible for us to have hope and faith surely in our possession. It is possible for us to have confidence that our souls are saved. And Everyone, now listen, you might struggle. I struggled the first couple of years after I got saved. You might be struggling right now. But every person who is concerned about losing their salvation, every person who teaches that you can lose your salvation, it all boils down to one common denominator, a failure to believe that the full payment for your sin has been made by Jesus Christ and accepted by God the Father. And we doubt our salvation when we look at our work for God. We will be sure of our salvation when we look at God's work for us. I do not have assurance because I'm good enough. I do not have assurance because I've done enough. I do not have assurance because the road I walk is narrower than the road you walk. I have full assurance because the Bible says the Lord, the Father, hath laid on Him, the Son, the iniquity of us all. And that He bore our griefs and our sorrows and our sins in His body on the cross. And that He cried, "It is finished." And having done so, He bowed His head, He gave up the ghost, they buried Him, and 3 days and three nights later, God, the Father, raised Him, God the Son, from the dead. So, God the Father was satisfied that God the Son had paid for all my sins. I was saved the day that I agreed with the Bible, with God, that all my sins were paid for by Jesus Christ. I trusted Him as my Savior. Now, from that point forward, we may have full assurance because we had it the day we got saved. You started out with full assurance. Are you saved? Yeah, I just got saved. Praise the Lord. How'd you get saved? I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Hallelujah. You said that before baptism, before church membership, before tithing, all of that. You knew my soul is saved because Jesus died for all my sins. If you didn't know that, you couldn't have got saved. And you were sure of it. Well, what talked you out of it? Or what attempted to talk you out? It might have been false teaching, bad teaching in the church you were attending. It might have been sincerity. If I really got saved, I wouldn't think those things. If I really got saved, I wouldn't do those things. You were sincere before you were knowledgeable. There's people been saved 50 years. They still have Romans 6, 7, and 8 upside down. There are people been teaching the Bible for decades. They still got Hebrews 3, 6, and 10 standing on its head. So it is possible for you to be sure you're saved until the man that led you to Christ talks you out of your assurance. That's possible. It's also possible that we could lose the assurance of our salvation because we expected things to accompany salvation that the Bible doesn't say accompany salvation. We mentioned some on our prayer list this evening because it's more recent, but we have people sitting here tonight with ailments and diseases and afflictions and wayward children or a rebel spouse or whatever the case might be. You didn't think God would let that happen to you if you got saved. In fact, when you got saved and started reading the Bible and started serving the Lord, it never entered your mind that part of following Jesus might be burying loved ones before their time. I mean, collectively, we've been through some really tough times as saved people. Well, suppose you thought, if I get saved, it'll be prosperity. If I get saved, it'll be perfect health. If I get saved, I just name it and claim it. Well, if you thought that resulted from salvation, when that didn't happen, you could wonder if you got saved. Well, what is that? It's just one more way of not trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ for the saving of your soul, not the fixing of all your problems. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Why not? Well, this terrible thing happened to me in my life. Some pretty terrible things happened to Paul. In fact, he's dead. Pretty terrible things happened to Peter. It's either the mothership hovering overhead or the trump of the Lord doesn't sound like you thought it would. Maybe it's still at a distance where he's here. All right. Anybody else want to testify tonight? Yep, there's one. All right, so how is it that some believers have assurance? In fact, the Bible says full assurance, and some believers, some saved people, do not have full assurance. Well, who's the Savior? Jesus Christ. What is the means whereby He saves? His shed blood upon the cross. Who seals those who are saved to the day of redemption? God the Holy Spirit. So, while I should focus my attention on my work of faith, my labor of love, my ministering to God, my ministering to the saints, I should never lose the understanding that that is not something done to maintain salvation, but something that accompanies salvation. They're two entirely different matters. Here's what we say. Man, woman, in sickness or in health, both of those are liable to follow. They're not marriage. They accompany marriage. For richer or for poorer, both are liable to follow. They're not marriage. They accompany marriage. For better or for worse. And still worse. And even worse than that. And better. And still better. And even better than that. What are those? Those are things that accompany marriage. They're not marriage. And so what people do is they say, well, you know, my wife and I aren't getting along right now. Maybe we never got married. Well, no, you know you did. You have an anniversary date. You have pictures and photographs. And so all these years we testify, I got saved, I trusted Jesus, I heard the gospel, I believed that He saved my soul. But then events happen. Well, that's not to make you question your salvation. That's to make you lean on the Lord for things that accompany salvation. That makes sense. I hope it makes sense. So, he says in verse number 11, we desire, and we don't put much emphasis on the human authors of the text. So this is the Trinity speaking, right? I mean, this is God's desire. This is the Holy Spirit's desire. He told the apostle to write it down, but this is His desire. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now, I think the diligence links to the work in the previous verse. I do. And I think the diligence links to the labor in the previous verse. I do. And I think the diligence links to the ministry in the previous work. I certainly do. But are we diligent? Are we showing diligence to the full assurance of hope? Are we diligent about that? So how would I do that? Stop placing yourself in the primary position and put Jesus Christ back in the primary position. Here's what we say to people when we're witnessing. You talk to a Jehovah's Witness or you talk to a Mormon. The Mormons are an easy one. They say, we're saved by grace after having done all that we can do. And I just ask every one of them, have you done all that you can do? Nobody has. So they can't know for sure they're saved. When a member of the Roman Church, are you saved? Well, nobody can know they're saved. How come you can't know you're saved? Have you done all the things you're supposed to do? No. Okay, so they can. As long as you are focused on your works before God, you are going to waver and wonder. You might have some assurance, but not full assurance. You might have some confidence, but not total confidence, because your deeds are part of the picture, and if you're honest at all, you know they're not what they're supposed to be. So here's what I'm going to tell you. So the Mormon's easy because you just say, have you done all you can? They say, no. The Jehovah's Witness says, well, you've got to earn it, get in the kingdom by your works. And so, you know, it's two commandments. God said, love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbors yourself. And I've never met you, but I know you don't love me as much as you love you. I mean, if all you did was take the two commandments Jesus said were the greatest, you don't keep half of them. So you couldn't possibly be saved by your works. Now, that's how we would talk to an unsaved person who is trusting their works. You know what the Lord says you need to do? Talk to yourself that way whenever you get trusting your works. Because if you think you can lose it, you're trusting your works. If you think you've lost it, you don't say, I've lost it because Christ's blood wasn't enough. I've lost it because Christ's sacrifice wasn't clean enough or pure enough or holy enough. You have to say, I've lost it because I did or I didn't. And I would say to you what I would say to a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness. Stop trusting your works. Because as long as you're trusting your works, you have nothing solid upon which to stand. That's a fact. I told a brother before service, came in office, said, how you doing? And I said, lousy, terrible, not feeling good. I can't remember when I felt good. And I said, I've got a passage here tonight and Sunday that talks about diligence. And I haven't come close to being diligent in a year. In fact, I'm becoming less diligent with each passing week, and it bothers me, and it frustrates me. We have something, if I had to do all the things today that I was doing 2 years ago or lose it, then I've lost it. And when I need God's help the most, I don't have it because I think he's through with me because I didn't measure up. Well, guess what? 2 years ago, I wasn't measuring up. Because the measuring stick is not how good I think I'm supposed to be. It is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I never measured up. And I could never measure up. So this idea that if you don't measure up, you have no right to have any assurance. My assurance is Christ. It's not what I do for Christ, it's Christ. It's not what I do for God, it's God's word and God's promise. That's all you got to go on. Yeah. And here's what people say. I couldn't count how many times I've heard this. Well, if I believe that, I just live however I want to. Yeah. And the answer is, you do live however you want to. Unless you're in prison. You live however you want to. You came here tonight because you wanted to. Right. If you don't want to come back Sunday, you won't come back Sunday. If you wanted to read your Bible, you read it. If you don't want to read your Bible, you didn't read it. Right. You know why people are saved, drink alcohol and defend it? Because they want to drink. You know why some of you don't touch the stuff? Because you don't want to. Well, if I believe you know, I was once saved, always saved, what's keep me from just going out living in sin? There's nothing keep you from going out living in sin. So let's go back to the marriage thing. This fellow marries this woman and finds out she wasn't just the girl of his dreams. She was the woman beyond his dreams. She's just absolutely everything a wife is supposed to be. She loves him with all her heart, soul, strength, and mind. Don't you think that's the strongest motivation for that man to be true to her? Some of you guys travel. I've been on the road for 30 plus years. You know, you get a lot of sin out there. If you don't love your wife, you could. If you love your wife, why would you do that to your wife? Why would you want to do that to your wife? So everybody's like, well, you know, if I don't live right, you know, God's going to throw me away. I'm scared of God. You never had any assurance scared of God. I'll tell you what to keep you true to the Lord. It won't be the fear of God casting you away. It'll be, he loves me that much.
Yeah. Yes,
sir. He's been that good to me. He's blessed my life like that. I don't want to do anything but serve him. Love's a lot stronger motivation than fear. Perfect love, come on, casteth out fear. Fear hath torment. There are saved people. They're saved, but they're self-tormented because they have their eyes on, I'll say it again, what they're doing for God instead of what God has done for them. So, he says in verse number 11, we. Holy Spirit says we. That's the, believers everywhere. Desire that, look at this, every one of you. Okay, so, I know there's arguments about the church. Is the church the local church? Is the church a universal church? And you believe local church, you're a heretic. You believe universal church, you're a heretic. Here's what I know. Somebody who's not where the people reading this letter are writes to them and says how you live affects us and how we live affects you. Now, how could that be if they're not part of one body? So, somehow, the people sending the letter from afar and the people receiving the letter in the distant location, their spiritual well-being is mutually connected. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence, everyone. So we're not all the same church, we're not all in the same town, but all who claim the name of Christ should be equally diligent. What does that mean? Steady application in business of any kind, constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken, exertion of body or mind without unnecessary delay or sloth, due attention. So, if everyone that was saved was diligent about serving God, you'd have that revival people think they're going to get through some political thing. I mean, what's going to bring revival in America is not a bunch of people feeling bad or feeling excited or vowing vows or stepping it up for a week or two. It's going to be a life of diligent devotion to the Lord and to one another. And that requires more than an emotional high or low or a jarring event. That's ongoing. And then he says, full assurance of hope unto the end. So, what's at risk? What could be lost? Hope. What could be lost? Full assurance. Full assurance. So let's come at this thing from the point of view of those who teach that salvation is by works. So there's a man, I met this man, I met his brother in 1982-83, something like that. He was a student at Emory-Riddle University, and I was his mailman. And I was delivering mail. I had a cassette player in my mail bag, and I'm listening to preaching, and he came to the door, and we struck up a friendship. He started coming to the church where I was pastoring or trying to pastor. And we became friends, and then he graduated and moved on his way. And his brother got out of the Air Force, went to a Bible Institute. When he finished, he moved into land. We had started the church here at that time. And Daniel Wright came and became part of our church and eventually became our song leader. And Dan used to go out street preaching with us until a man got in our church that talked a dozen or so men out of street preaching. And Dan used to go on visitation with me. And Dan used to lead singing here in this pulpit. And Dan used to give out gospel tracts. And Dan used to attend every church service. And Dan got Parkinson's disease. And now Dan's in a bed in a nursing home. He doesn't knock on doors. He doesn't pass out tracts. He doesn't preach on the street. He doesn't go to church. So is he going to hell?
No, sir.
Oh, no, wait a minute. See, please. Oh, no, not. Look, if you have to do the works to stay saved, at some point, every one of you, unless you get taken out in a car wreck, are going to stop doing the works while you're still alive. And see, people say, well, I think you can lose it if you don't do this, this, and this. They never apply that across the board.
Right.
It's a preacher applying it to people sitting in his church, and he's trying to scare them into staying in his church. Because he won't go say that to the shut-ins. That would be horrific. Go see grandma in her little bedroom where their children moved her in and they're caring for her. And said, now listen, it's too bad you hadn't been in church in the last 3 months. You know you're going to hell, right? What do you mean I'm going to hell? Well, if you don't endure to the end. Look, if it's not by grace, if it's by works, you can't keep it. Because at some point in your life, you will, even if you want to keep doing the works, you won't be able to. Well, God will make an exception. You can't start adding all these footnotes and clauses to the Bible that aren't in the Bible. I don't believe God sent us out to lie. So, if I can knock on any door and tell whoever answers that door, God manifest in the flesh, died on the cross to pay for all your sins, He rose from the dead the third day, and if you'll believe on Him, He'll give you everlasting life. If He doesn't give them everlasting life, He sent us out to lie to the whole world. And He didn't. God cannot lie. Jesus Christ is the truth, and He didn't send anybody out to speak falsehood.
Amen.
So in the very preaching of the gospel, we are preaching the full assurance, the eternal security of everyone who believes. Praise the Lord. So Brother Tom's here tonight. We're glad Brother Tom's here with us. Praise God. And Brother Tom pastored for decades and built a great work and won so many souls to Jesus Christ and influenced so many churches, New England and beyond. But, you know, since he got here, back surgeries, rehab, weeks at a time, he's not even in church. What are you getting at? What I'm getting at is, at what point does he lose it? Well, Lord, you know I got, you know, these discs and these surgeries, and they told me I can't move for several weeks. If you're not out there witnessing every single day, you understand what we're saying? You can't go preach the gospel in a nursing home if it's works. Because they're not going to do any. Well, they need to be faithful to the services. What if they can't get there? Well, they need to go out and preach the gospel. They can't go out. There's like locks on the fences and everything. You can't go anywhere. Well, you got a tithe. They don't have a dollar left to their name. They signed it all away when they got put in the facility. I'm not trying to be cruel. I'm just telling you, you got to think this thing through. If you could lose it, you would lose it. If anyone could lose it, everyone would lose it. So we had this, we had this church over across the county. I was too young. Lord knew that. I didn't know that. Lord knew that. And so anyway, but about the time we were going, we went from 12 people to over 100 in 3 years, and almost all of them were people we led to Christ who were under 30, which is a real blessing. Amen. Except that's not a real great foundation for a church to sit on. And it anyway. But there's another church over there. They were very active as well. We were all over town evangelizing. They were all over town evangelizing. And they had bumper stickers on their car: if you still sin, you're not saved. And they meant it. And their pastor, he'd go on the radio. It was wild. Sunday mornings in New Smyrna. Brother Wingate, I think he was saved. He'd go on the radio for 30 minutes. If you still sin, you're not saved. I got saved in 1962. I haven't sinned since. That's what he'd say. If you sin, you're not saved. Then I'd come on the radio and I'd preach at him. And then the next half hour, a Calvinist would come on the radio and preach against both of us. It's just a mess. Then we got over here and got on WYND back before it went urban gospel. But we're on WYND. And honestly, if you'd have got up in the morning and listened to that station from morning to night, you'd been so confused by the end of the day, you wouldn't know what to believe. They had everything you can imagine on there. Anyway, so we finally pinned down Pastor Wingate, never would tell us, his assistant pastor, my father-in-law used to witness to him all the time. What was Bob's last name? You remember? Burns. Bob Burns was the assistant pastor over there. And he said, well, you know, there's only 5 sins in the New Testament. So there's 5 things in the New Testament for which you are put out of the church. That's true. So they taught that if you commit one of those 5 sins, you're not saved, because the church is the body of Christ and you get put out of the church. And so when he said, I haven't sinned since 1962, he meant, I haven't done one of those 5. And so from then on, every time I'd see him, I'd say, yeah, but you've done all the rest of them. Anyway, we went round and round. I'll tell the story about that. It's story time. So we'd go out door knocking, and then we'd go to McDonald's over there on the border of Edgewater, New Smyrna, and have a meal. That's why I have cancer now. And then and Brother Wingate from the New Smyrna Church of God, they'd go out and knock on doors, and then they'd go to McDonald's, and we'd see each other, and it's, you know, there you are out in the main street with your pistols drawn, and we just go back and forth for a good hour. You know, Brother Wingate and Brother Burns and Brother Alfred and myself, we just go at it, go back and forth. Anyway, years and years and years later, this couple, we were over here starting a church, and Tom and Susan Shaughnessy came. And we went to visit them, and I asked Tom how he got saved. And he said, I never had the nerve to come out and speak to you, But I was the manager of the McDonald's over between, on the border between New Smyrna and Edgewater. And every night you were in there, I'd listen to you guys talk about the Bible. And he said, eventually, it all made sense to me, and I got saved, and my wife got saved. And now, here we are. Now, he didn't know when he came to visit our church that. So anyway, that was pretty neat. That was really a blessing. So witness. I mean, the person you're witnessing to might not be listening to you at all, but somebody else might be. So just put it out there. That's a blessing. All right, so back to verse 11. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. So every saved person is entitled to full assurance. And every saved person is told here to have full assurance. And then he says, unto the end. Now, it might be the end of a happy and healthy life with a rapture. It might be the end of a long, drawn-out, difficult medical situation. It might be the end of many heartaches or troubles or trials. But just think, I'm almost done here, but I really try to not read the Bible like an American. So just make a list of the things you think you have to do in order to properly serve God. Could you do those things in China? Could you do those things in Iran? Could you do those things in North Korea? Well, then doing those things can't be a requirement for salvation, or no one under those types of regimes could ever be saved. Right. Well, you have to go to church. There are no churches in North Korea. Well, you have to be in church every Sunday. In Saudi Arabia, you better have a lot of airline miles because you're going to have to fly to some other country to go to church. So whatever works you insert that are necessary for you to get saved or stay saved, it can't be true. Because thousands, if not millions of people around the world couldn't do whatever it is you put there. I'm glad it's by grace. Glad it's through faith. I'm glad Jesus didn't say, okay, I got it started. See if you can finish it. I'm glad he cried, it is finished. So we want you to have assurance and be diligent. We want you to have assurance and work in labor. We want you to have assurance and minister to others. But your assurance doesn't come from the works you do. Your assurance comes from what Christ has accomplished on your behalf. Amen. Always go back, always go back, always go back to what Christ did for you. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your blood that cleanses us from all sin. We're so grateful that you saved by grace, not by works. We'd have no chance at all if it was works. We have full assurance because it's grace. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name and amen.